We want to welcome everyone right now who's watching on television. We thank you for inviting us into your home, and we believe that God has a great word for you today. Let's welcome them right now, Healing Place. Thank them for being here. We're talking today about I have a friend who can't stop. And for me, this is one of those messages where I really put the friend in quotes. You know what I'm talking about? I have a friend who can't stop. Because there are lots of things that I can't stop. I started to make a list, and then I asked my wife, you know, baby, what are some things that I can't stop? And she couldn't stop coming up with things that I can't stop. I can't stop eating chips and salsa at Mexican restaurants. Is there anyone else like that? I mean, you could have ordered filet mignon fajitas that cost 50 bucks. By the time they get there, you're full of Tostitos and Velveeta. You've just pigged out on that. It's just something about that, you know. And now for me, I can't stop eating cookies that are at my house. Oreos have never seen the light of day at the Green Home. There's just something about it. It's just not two or three. And now I got all these little, you know, scavengers around me that are eating a few of those. I can't stop watching football highlights. Anyone else like that? I can watch the same highlight over and over and over again. My wife doesn't understand it. You just watch that show, you know, SportsCenter. I know. And now they've got this thing that I love. I was just talking with someone about it, where they show old football games. I can't stop watching those. I'll be sitting in the living room watching a game, and my wife comes in, and baby, I need to ask you a question. It's really important. I'm like, hold on, babe. It's 4th and 1. She'll look at the screen. Baby, that is 1994. You were at that game. I was like, I know, but Jesus is here and anything can happen. And they may get it this time. It's an important drive. You know, talking about television, I can't stop flipping channels. I watch TV just so I can flip channels. My wife won't watch television with me because I am just haunted by the fact that there is something on channel 765 that if I knew it was there, I would be watching it rather than what I'm watching. And so because of that, I never catch the whole plot of any show. You know, things like that. I have a shirt that I can't stop wearing. Does anybody have clothes you just can't stop wearing? I have a shirt from 1992. If it was a kid, it would be a senior in high school right now. But my wife wants me to get, I can't get rid of it. And it used to be kind of cool, you know, a few years ago, because, you know, of course, it got a little tight and a little thin. And, you know, a few years ago, I was kind of, you know, here and here, and now I'm here and here. And so it doesn't look quite as good as it used to. My wife told me, she says, you can't stop texting. And I thought, you know, LOL, you're right. And, but I can't, if that light is blinking, it's just something about me that makes me want to, you know, text. And, you know, but I thought, okay, that's my list. Now let's go to my wife's list. And my wife cannot stop putting her hands on me. It's kind of ridiculous, to be honest. And I'm like, baby, you know, we got 4 kids. We're running out of room in the house already. One time, I literally could not stop, and I was driving a bus. Now, that can be a little scary. When I before I came on staff here at the church, I used to teach and coach at a high school. And, of course, part of coaching is you had to drive a bus, which always made me nervous. I didn't like it because I wasn't very good. I mean, I hit a Lexus one time. And by hitting a Lexus, I don't mean I scratched a Lexus. I mean putting my foot on the gas, wondering why am I not going in reverse to walk around and find there was a Lexus wedged underneath the bus. Yeah. Somebody right now is like, that's what happened. And, no, I left a little note. And, one time I was coming home, driving home from a football camp, all the players were full bus, all the players were asleep, and I was exhausted, like 4 days of 3-a-day practices, and I were almost back to the school, and there's this little street sign that is just kind of been hit or bent or somehow, and it's just coming about, I don't know, about 18 inches, maybe a foot, out into the street. I caught that joker and hit about every third window on the way back to the bus. Just bam, 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 bam. So I'm kind of nervous anyways. And so I was driving home from this sophomore retreat, had some sophomores on the bus. And I get off the interstate and I turn onto a 4-lane highway and the brake light comes on, which is not good. But especially on these buses, it's not, they have air brakes. So it doesn't mean like the brake light is you need to get your brakes checked over the next week. The brake light means you can't stop. You have no brakes. So what's the smart thing to do? Buses don't have a lot of acceleration. Slow down, pull over to the side and see what goes on next. Not me. I turn into Keanu Reeves in Speed. I gun it. And I'm thinking, okay, something in my mind clicked. I never even thought about slowing down. My only thought is, how do I get back to the school with no brakes? And so, you know, I'm trying to look and plan ahead, and the first light comes up, and I can make that. I'm going to be good. About the second light, I'm on a four-lane highway, you know, with the center lane where people are turning, stuff like that. About the third light that I hit, I realized I'm not going to make it. Again, should have slowed down, pull over to the side. I decide, no, speed up, lay on the horn. Let people know I'm coming. I'm waving out the window. People are telling me I'm number one. Cars are slamming on their brakes. I do about two red lights just like that. And then I'm coming up on another four-lane street, and I've got to make a left turn. And I've got to get in the left turning lane. And I'm thinking, please, God, don't let anybody be stopped in front of me. And God always blesses the ignorant. I got a green arrow with nobody in front of me. So I just cruised on. Of course, I couldn't slow down. So I threw everybody to the right side of the bus. And we go there. I had one more left turn. I had to turn across that highway. Nobody was coming. And then I'm pulling into the, you know, where they drop the kids off. And there's one bus in front of me. And my last thought was, please don't let some kid try to play a joke on me, you know, and jump in front of the bus and expect me to stop. And I can't stop. And he doesn't. So, I finally pull in there. And you know, but it made me think there are some things that are cute when you can't stop. Eating chips and texting and highlights and things like that. There are some things that are dangerous when you can't stop. And I laugh about that story. It's hilarious. But when I think about what honestly could have happened, and when we get things in our life that we just can't stop, and then we realize that they're dangerous. I wrote a few things down. Maybe there's someone here that you're addicted to something. You can't stop. Drugs, alcohol, you know, smoking, something like that. Maybe you're addicted to an action. Maybe it's pornography or gambling, something like that. Maybe it's something you can't stop looking at on the television, on the internet, just in your environment. Maybe it's something like spending, something you can't stop doing. Maybe it's an emotion that you just can't control. You can't stop letting it out. Maybe it's anger. You can't stop just acting on your temper. You can't stop showing maybe depression. Maybe it's something in our head. We just can't stop. We cannot stop worrying. We cannot stop thinking that we're worthless and no good. Just can't stop negative thoughts. You know, really, when you think about sin, that includes all of us. Maybe there's a certain sin. If there's not a certain sin, just sin in itself. We just can't stop. We want to stop. We wish we could stop because we know that it could be dangerous. And maybe there's someone here today that you're kind of like me driving that bus. You can't stop, and you know inevitably one day it's going to lead to a crash. And it's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt other people around you. But the only difference is you're not laying on that horn, because the worst thing that could happen is somebody find out. We don't want anybody to know what's going on in our life. But on the inside, we just feel like that bus going 90 miles an hour and no brakes because we try to stop it and we just can't. And you know, it never starts off like that. It never starts off like something that we can't stop. Maybe it seems fun. We're hanging out with some guys. We're hanging out with some people. It seems pleasurable at the moment, but we don't know what it's going to lead to. Maybe it's the way that we cope with our reality. Stress on the job, family not working out right. Let me just bury myself in this for just a few moments, and then I'll come back to life. And what we don't understand is the thing that we bury ourselves in, it just becomes something that dominates our life. Or maybe it's something that we grew up with. Everyone we knew did that. Everyone we knew acted like that. All the adults, and they seem to have it all together. And then we grow up, and we realize they were miserable the whole time. It's just as kids, we didn't realize it. And they weren't satisfied with their marriage or their life. And they were ruining it, and now just we've kind of moved into that, and we do the same thing. And what happens is, here's what compounds it. It's not just the action itself, but it's the way it makes us feel. Because the real question is, why can't we stop? What makes it worse is we know physically we can stop. It's not that anybody has a gun to our head that says, you know, drink this, smoke this, look at this, say this, do this. That's not what it is. We physically can stop. And we know we can because maybe we've stopped for a week or for a month or maybe even for a whole year. The question for us is, why don't I stop? And it just kind of compounds the problem. Because then what happens? What's the end result? Guilt. Shame. In fact, you know, I was thinking about this. Sometimes we'll do panels up here and we'll ask questions of people that have been in certain situations. And trust me, we will never have Satan on our panel. He's not going to be on our stage. But if he could, if we did, and we had him here, and we were to say, what is your biggest win? As the king of lies and, you know, someone that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, what's your biggest win? You know what I think he would say? A child of God that can't stop doing something they hate, that after they do it, are swallowed up in shame or guilt and feel hopeless. I think that is just kind of, that's what Satan, that's everything that he could possibly hope for. Somebody trying to do the right thing, and they can't stop doing something that they hate, and it's ruined their lives. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel ashamed. It makes us feel weak, like we're not in control. Because we think nobody else is dealing with anything like this. Everyone else is in control of their lives. I'm the only one that has something in my life that I just can't stop. And at the end, it makes us feel worthless. Because we think, if they only knew, if my wife really knew the way that I thought, if my kids really knew what I did, if the people at church, if the pastor knew, if they really knew, they wouldn't think I was worth anything. And I know God doesn't think I'm worth anything. Because God knows everything that I do. And the ironic thing is that each time we do it, the price becomes greater and the pleasure becomes smaller. We never enjoy it like we did the first time. We never enjoy just releasing our anger because it becomes an addiction and something we can't stop. We never enjoy the thing that we're addicted to. And here's what I love about the Bible is that God doesn't give us just some principles for life. He lets us see people's heart. This book is really the story of men and women that have failed and a God that loves them, a God that pours into their heart. And so in Romans chapter 7, you have this great passage of scripture where the apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and is more responsible than Jesus, than anyone except for Jesus Christ, of bringing the gospel all over the world. And he writes this book, Romans. And if you ever want to get God's plan for the world in about 30 minutes, read Romans 1-8. Because it is just so systematic where he starts and goes and how it applies to the world and our life. It's just a great passage of scripture. But in Romans 7, for just a few verses, it's like Paul stops teaching and opens up his journal and lets us see into his life. And look at what he writes in Romans 7 and see if this is a way you feel sometimes. He says, I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right. And I think that's most of us here today. We really want to please God. We want to do the right thing. But I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. But I can't help myself. Because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. Verse 21. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Look at verse 24. Isn't this how it ends? Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? And what ends up is when there's something in our heart and our life that we can't stop, it's almost like we're bleeding. Like life is just pouring out of us and we can't stop it and it's happening slowly. Well, the Bible has a great story in that. If you have, open up to Luke chapter 8, if you have your Bibles with you. Luke chapter 8 is a great story of a woman. She wasn't dealing with an addiction or anything like that, but she had a bleeding disorder that she couldn't stop. And in this story, Jesus lands. He's in the Sea of Galilee. He lands on the shore. And as soon as he gets off the boat and kind of steps onto the shore, all the people of the town come to him. And they said, one of the religious leaders in our town, his name is Jairus. He's got a daughter. She's 12 years old and she's dying. Can you come pray for her? Can you heal her? Of course he says he will. And so they start walking to Jairus' house. And on the way, there's a woman kind of over on the side. And the Bible says she's had a bleeding issue. And let's see what it says about her. If you look in Luke chapter 8, start in verse 22. It says, his only daughter, talking about Jairus, who is about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowd. There was a big crowd. They were all pushing up against him. In verse 43, a woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Now, let's stop right there. What does this say about this woman? The Bible says she suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had gone to doctors before, and she could find no cure. You know what we know about her? We know a couple things. We know, one, that she had a physical issue that she couldn't stop. There was something in her life. She had done everything she could to stop it, and she just couldn't. But also, because it was a bleeding issue, especially for a woman of that time, if anyone knew about this, she would be considered an outcast. She wouldn't be able to be in the house with her husband, her kids. She wouldn't be allowed to go to church. She might even be kicked out of the city gates because she was considered unclean. Now, what we don't know is, did the people around her know that she had this issue? Was she an outcast? Was she kicked out? She hadn't seen her family in years because they didn't want to be around her anymore. And what started as a physical issue now was killing her soul because she didn't have anyone to love her. Or did nobody know about it? And she woke up every morning with a great family and great friends and worshiped with people at church. But every morning she woke up and thought, is this the day that people find out and they shun me? The ladies that I talk to at the well as we're doing the chores find out, and now I stop being the friend and I become the gossip. The church that has me involved finds out what's going on in my life and they kick me out and just talk about me and put me on a prayer list but don't love me anymore. Is this the day that everybody finds out? We don't know if that was going on in her life. What we do know is the Bible said it had been going on for 12 years and she was an adult. So there was a time when life wasn't like that. She remembers when she didn't have it and she didn't have this worry, and she just desperately wants to get back to that moment. So look at what she does. Verse 44 says, coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. You know, you have to imagine her. I don't know if she heard that Jesus was in town, or maybe she was just kind of walking and she saw him, but somehow she knew, okay, Jesus is here and he can help me. Somehow I've got to get to him. But there was this huge crowd around him and they were pushing on him, and he was going to heal a little girl who was dying. So he definitely was in a hurry, but she decides that's not going to stop me. And she comes in, and we don't know, she kind of pushed around with the crowd. Probably nobody was paying attention to her. Maybe she, you know, the Bible says she touched the fringe of his robe. So either she bent down or maybe she actually kind of got on her knees and began to crawl. But she reached out, finally got close enough, grabbed the edge of his robe, and she was healed. Now look at what Jesus does in verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Now I love this next phrase because there's people all around Jesus. He asks, who touched me? Look at the contrast in personalities or styles in this next sentence. Everyone denied it. So they're all around Jesus. They're like, it wasn't me. Did you touch? It wasn't me. And then Peter, you ever have a friend kind of with the group that just calls everybody out? What everyone else is denying, they're like, no, you touched him. Look at what Peter says. Master, the whole crowd is pressing against you. I know they said they didn't touch you. We've all been touching you for the last 45 minutes because everybody's around you. So Peter kind of calls that out. But look at what Jesus said. But Jesus said, no. Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. And so Jesus is walking around and this crowd is pressing up on him. But all of a sudden, he just feels something. And he stops. He says, who touched me? And they all deny it. And Peter says, we're all touching. He goes, no, wait, that's not what I'm talking about. Because a lot of people are touching me, but somebody grabbed hold of me. And you know, thinking about this, one of the saddest things in the world would to be like the people in this crowd. You know, God is doing great things at Healing Place Church. God is doing great things all over the world. It would be so sad to spend my life at church and always be around Jesus, but never really grab hold of him. To always be rubbing up against, kind of rubbing elbows with Jesus, but never have the power come out of him and go into my life. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Somebody has grabbed hold. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. And listen to what Jesus says. Daughter. What a great word. For someone that was dealing with all of the emotion and the outcast and the depression and all that, he calls her daughter. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What a great story of somebody that just had something in her life she couldn't stop, and she decided that she had to do something about it. So I think we can learn a few things from her. What do we do about something in our life we can't stop? Number one, she made a plan to grab hold of Jesus. She made a plan to grab hold of Jesus. And here's the thing to understand here. Our habits, that thing that we can't stop, has patterns to it. And if we can learn the patterns, then, and let me make this straight. It's not that then we can learn how to defeat it, because we can't defeat it. We've tried that before. But we can learn when the pattern's starting, and just like this woman, reach out and grab hold of Jesus. You see, there are patterns in our life. There are triggers that set it off. If we'll start to look, we'll think, you know what? I always lose my temper at my kids when my wife and I have a fight. I look at pornography late at night. Or I do this on the internet early in the morning. It's when I hang out with these friends that I get involved with this kind of stuff. Or maybe it's when I go on a business trip by myself or something like that. We'll look, there's something that triggers it. And if we will learn, we can understand, God, last time this happened. I don't want that to happen again. And we can almost, it's just like shooting a flare up to God. Say, God, I need your help. I need your power. I couldn't defeat this before. I'm sure I can't defeat it this time, but your power in me can defeat it. And if we learn the things in our life that trigger that thing that we can't stop, we can reach out and grab hold of God at the right time. You know, the other thing, I think we have triggers in our life, but we also have bungee cords in our life. And here's what I mean by that. Maybe you've seen these. We have a lot of blow up games at Fall Fest and things that we do here. And there's this great game. It's like a blow up chute. You know what I'm talking about? It's just like this long, it's about 20 feet. And you put this harness on and it's got a bungee cord attached to you. So, you know, you start back here. And then what do? You run as hard and as fast as you can and expend as much effort to get as far out here as you can before what? Before it shoots you right back to where you started. And then we laugh at people when they do that. You know, they kind of run out here. Wow, I get pulled back. Everybody laughs. That's fine when it's a game. It's terrible when that's my life. There are things attached to me in my life that no matter how hard I run and how hard I try and how much energy I expend, I know that this thing is going to pull me right back to where I started. We've got to understand what are the kind of bungee cords attached to our life that we have to totally get rid of. What did Jesus say? If your right hand offends you, try to use your right hand a little less than you normally would. That's not what he said. You know what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two. So what would Jesus say? If there's something in your life that is always pulling you back, then get it out of your life. If it's a relationship, if it's something that you own, if it's your job, you say, well, that sounds crazy. How would I support my family? Or how, if I cut this relationship off, aren't they going to be mad? Isn't that about all this kind of stuff? 10 years from now, none of that's going to matter. All that's going to matter is that you're free. And so God would tell us, man, what are those things in our life that constantly pull us back? We've got to make a plan to grab hold of Jesus. You know, the second thing that I think she had in her life, she was determined to get to Jesus. She was determined to get to Jesus. Decisions without determination are useless. Decisions without determination are useless. We have got to be determined that our life is going to change. You know, because to be quite honest, sometimes we'll moan about the thing we can't stop doing, but we still kind of like it. We're still getting some pleasure from it. We still enjoy it. We enjoy maybe the way people react or whatever it is about it. As long as that's in our life, we're not going to be able to stop. But we've got, and once again, determined to get to Jesus, not determined to try harder next time. if I had a nickel for every time that I've been to the altar and told God, God, I will never do that again. If I had a dollar for every time I said, that is the last time. I'll tell you this. This is what's sad. If I had a dollar for every time I said, this is the last time, I'm going to do it one more time and then I'm going to stop. And we think I'm going to just try harder and then it's going to be over. You know, one of the things we learn as we grow up in life is that determination doesn't affect everything. You know, we tell our kids, if you're determined, you can be anything you want to be. But when you grow up, you realize there's some things you can't be. I was really determined at about 10 years old to be an NFL football player. At about 16, 17, I realized it didn't matter how much I worked out or got in shape, how determined I was. There just wasn't a lot of room for short, slow, weak NFL football players. Determination had nothing to do with it. You know, you get in a fight with Mike Tyson, I don't care how determined you are. You're going to lose every single time. Can I tell you this? Sin is the same way. Satan is the same way. It doesn't help to get determined, I'm going to win this battle with Satan. No, you're not. You will lose to Satan every single time. So when I talk about being determined, not determined to stop, determined to grab hold of Jesus Christ. That nothing is going to stop me from getting, if I got to give anything up to get to Jesus, I'm giving it up. If I don't stop and I keep doing this, I'm still not going to give up getting to Jesus. Jesus knew I was a sinner when he died on the cross. That's not going to deter him from loving me. I am determined to get to Jesus Christ and grab hold of him no matter what. You know, and then the third thing is this. She opened up her life to Jesus. There came a point where Jesus recognized who she was. And she said, man, she just told everything. Here's who I am. And she opened up her life. You know, I don't think she brought her problem to Jesus. I think she brought herself. And the key is not trying harder. We just talked about. The key is surrendering. But surrendering everything. You know, a lot of times, and I've been guilty of this. I'll talk to somebody that's dealing with something and they can't stop. Or I've had that in my life. And what is the advice that we hear sometimes? Well, you know what you need to do? You need to give it to God. I say, thank you. Now, what does that mean? It's like the little girl that I knew one time. This really happened. Her mom gave her a dollar to put in the offering in children's church. She said, now take this dollar and go give it to Jesus. And they're riding home, and the little girl still got the dollar. And her mom's like, I told you to give that to Jesus. She said, well, I didn't see him. All she knew is they passed some buckets. And so sometimes people say, you know, give it to God. Well, what does that mean to give it to God? What does it mean to grab hold of Jesus Christ? It means giving him everything. It means not asking God to play Operation. Do you remember that game, Operation? Remember when not every game was on a screen somewhere? There are actually boxes that you got out of the closet and put on the kitchen table. And so there was this game, Operation, and it was this funny-looking guy, and he had the blow-up nose. And so you got this little, this little tweezers, and you try to get out his Adam's apple or the butterflies out of his stomach or, the funny bone and all this kind of stuff. And so you got these little tweezers, and you're trying to get the butterflies out of his stomach. And then what happens? You touch that little metal edge, and, light blows up and kind of scares you a little bit. Because what happened? You touched something you weren't supposed to touch. You know, a lot of times we come to the altar or we pray. We tell God, we're crying, we're sad, we're repentant, we're regretful, we're determined. But really what we're asking God to do is play Operation in our life. God, here are the tweezers. Here's the thing I want you to take out, but don't touch anything else. And God touches it, and then we're like, light in the nose. Get away from that. God has no interest in playing Operation in our life. You know, we treat him like a maintenance man that comes into our life, fixes what's broken, and then gets in his van and drives away. And that's we kind of want a maintenance man God. And God is not a maintenance man. You know, I remembered when my wife and I got our first apartment. We just got married. We got this apartment. It was old because that's about all we could afford at the time. And things were always breaking down. But it was okay because I could call the owner. Air conditioning's broke. Okay. You know, stove's broke. Washing machine's broke, all that kind of stuff. Call them up, came to fix it. And then we got our first house. And it wasn't huge, but it was ours. And, you walk in, the best thing about a new house is the carpets are cleaned. And they'll never be like that again, especially if you have children. And so you walk in and it just smells new and everything's new and neat. And we're so, our first new house. Love is going to be so great. And then you wake up in the morning, something's broke. And you go to call somebody and you realize you're the owner and you have to fix it. And if you're like me, you have no idea how to fix it. So you call your dad and say, "Dad, can you come over and help me fix this?" But what you learn is that the owner is responsible for the repairs. And we want to own our own life and call in a maintenance man. And God has absolutely no interest in being our maintenance man. God is not a maintenance man. God is a real estate developer. He wants to own something completely. And then he will take it and turn it into something that nobody else could have ever imagined. But what that takes is us handing over the title and the deed to our life and saying, "God, I want you to own me 100%. That's what it means to grab hold of Jesus. That's what it means to give your life to God, to give it to God. You know, I wonder if God were to drive by the address of my house, would he see a help wanted sign or would he see a for sale sign? He only stops for sale signs. That's what I want him to have. You know, if there's something in your life that you can't stop, I have no advice for you on that one thing. Because to be honest, there's things in my life that I can't stop. And if I can't fix me, then I know that I can't fix you. The only advice that I have for you is the same advice I've been telling myself all week long. Don't ask God to help you stop. Ask God to take over your life. Do whatever you can, just like this woman, to grab hold of Jesus Christ. Never let go.